Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for the worship hour, for the time that we can come before your presence to hear the word of the Lord and to know what you have said to us and that we're to share this week. Lord, bless us as we open up the pages of thy word now and fill us with thy Holy Spirit, we pray, because we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The title of my message this morning is A Glove on His Hand. The great cry and the deep longing of the heart of the Apostle Paul is the same desperate need of your life and mine, which is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3:10. Oh, friends, to really know Jesus and to be like Him, to experience His might and His power in our lives, this is our need. It should be the longing of our hearts. A story is told of an artist years ago who needed a model to sit for the portrait of the prodigal son. Leaving his studio for lunch, the artist spotted a man sitting on the curb. His clothes were ragged and dirty. His beard and hair were shabby. He was exactly the man that the artist needed. Young man, how would you like to have your picture painted? Asked the artist. I'll give you $5. Well, that's a good deal. Where's my money? Finding a dollar bill, the artist said, here's a dollar now. And pointing to his art studio, he said, you be at my studio at 1 o'clock, and when the painting is completed, I'll give you $4 more. The young man agreed and seemed to be happy with the whole idea. At 1 o'clock, the artist returned to his studio and found a man waiting at his door. The artist said, is there something I can do for you? The man said, why, yes, I came to have my picture painted. Well, I'm sorry, the artist replied, I have an appointment right now with another man. Now listen, interrupted the stranger, you told me to be here at 1 o'clock and you'd paint my picture. Well, there must be some mistake, explained the artist. I don't remember you. Oh, yes, you do. You gave me a dollar just an hour ago, explained the stranger. I went across the street, got a shave and a haircut, then down the street to the Salvation Army, and they gave me the shirt, tie, and suit. Now, I want my picture painted. Shaking his head, the artist exclaimed, I cannot use you this way. I wanted you just the way you were. Oh, friends, so often we think that we must clean up our lives before we come to the Lord. But God wants us to come to Him just the way we are. He will fix us up. We must come to Him with our sins, with all our sins. Listen to His loving entreaty in Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The world today is looking for rest, my friends. People are all astir. They want rest. He says, come with your load of guilt. Come with your sinfulness. Come with your inherited tendencies to evil. Come with your life of trying and failing. Come with your discouragements and disappointments. Come as you are, and I will give you rest. He says that our business is to come to Him just as we are and surrender our lives to Him, and He'll do it. He will accomplish what He sets out to do. He will give us what we need. Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15:57 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Now we should underline this text in our Bibles. It says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, friends. God giveth victory. It is God that gives us the victory over temptation. It is God that gives us the victory over the down drag of sin. It is God that gives us the power to live the victorious life. It is a gift, a God given gift. Now, someone may be thinking or saying to himself, it's absolutely impossible for me to live without sinning. I just cannot do it. God doesn't expect us in this life to ever live that way, this side of heaven. Friends, there's the most dramatic story that unfolds in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. Jesus is in the temple courtyard teaching the people. Suddenly there's a commotion. The scribes and the Pharisees are half dragging, half carrying a woman through the crowd, and they finally deposit her at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" John 8, verses 4 and 5. Well, Jesus seemed to ignore the scribes and the Pharisees, and as he stooped down, and with his finger he was writing on the ground, as though he heard them not. But not only did he hear them, but he knew their scheming, evil thoughts and deeds. And finally, Jesus paused in his writing, and he said to these men, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." John 8, verse 7. And the woman cringes, expecting at any moment to feel the stones thrown at her by these lusting hypocrites. Jesus continues to write. Now, in mercy, I want you to notice here the difference between Jesus and us. In mercy, the markings are in the dust which will soon be blown away. He could have listed their sins in the language of the people, which was the Aramaic, so the curious bystander could read it and point his finger in condemnation at those hypocrites. But no, in mercy and in kindness, Jesus writes in the scholarly Hebrew so that only the scribes and the Pharisees could read the list of their own sins and hypocrisy. And one by one, these accusers began to melt into the crowd, their consciences convicted, but unwilling and too proud to repent. The scripture says, "And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." John 8, verses 9 through 11. Now at this, she fell prostrate at Jesus' feet in complete repentance and full surrender. And a soul was born into the kingdom of God that very moment. Friends, did you notice what Jesus said here? He said, "Go and what? Sin no more." Did Jesus give us a command knowing that it was impossible to be followed? Would Jesus do a thing like that? No. My friends, here we see the purpose of the gospel. Jesus came to save us from sin, not merely to forgive sin. There's a vast difference between forgiveness of sin and salvation from sin. To have our sins forgiven is wonderful, but to be kept from sinning is even more wonderful. Amen. To be dragged out of the mire of sin and have our feet put on solid spiritual ground is an experience for which we should be ever thankful for. But to be kept by the power of God from falling into the mire of sin is an experience far greater than all others. I imagine everyone in here has felt the sting of a convicted conscience. It's not fun. It's not pleasant to know that our sins drove those nails through Jesus' hands and his feet. The great intercessory prayer of Jesus, as recorded in John 17, expresses a longing of Jesus for us to have victory in our own personal lives. I want you to notice the 15th verse. It says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. And then he reveals how this experience can be ours. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Verse 23. How can we be made perfect? Well, Colossians 1:27 gives us the answer. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. You can't do it yourself. But the Lord Jesus in you can give you all power to be able to do it. Our trouble is that we are trying to live as close to sin as possible without sinning. This is why victory eludes us. We play with sin. We gaze upon it. Sin entices us, and we become exhilarated as we look at it. The heart beats faster. We begin to fondle it, and then finally, we embrace it. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in Romans 7:19. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. How many of us have faced that same dilemma? I know I have. However, in Romans 8, Paul learned how to have victory. Just the next chapter over, Paul was riding with the Lord. He had victory. Friends, we don't want to sin, and yet we do. Why? Well, because we have not yet embraced three important basic factors to victorious living. First, if we're ever going to know the joy of victorious living, we must learn to hate sin while loving the sinner. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus hated sin in Hebrews 1 verse 9. How many of us really hate sin? We need to hate sin. Why did Jesus hate sin? Because sin separates us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we really love Him so much, we want to be with Him, we don't want anything to separate us from Him. Jesus wants us to be near Him always. And He hates whatever it is that keeps us away from Him. How do we learn to hate sin? By looking to the cross. By looking at to see what our sins did to our Savior on the cross. We should think of that every single day. Second, besides learning to hate sin, we must realize that there are two natures struggling for supremacy over the Christian. This is why the apostle said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil I would not, that I do. In Galatians 5:17 we read, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, while the spirit fights against it. They are in conflict with one another, so that you cannot do what you want. The flesh and the spirit. This is why the Christian is faced with a conflict within, while the non-Christian seems to drift along with little evidence of a struggle. Friends, a Christian life is not a modification or improvement of the old carnal nature, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to sin and self and a new life altogether. But this old nature, this old carnal nature, does not die easily. It has to be starved to death every single day. Every day the Apostle Paul faced the claims of Christ as they conflicted at some point with his carnal pleasures. And don't we do the same? Yeah. Every day Paul found it necessary to crucify the flesh. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I don't want that ever to be said about me, that I am a castaway. Never. My friends, this is not a make-believe conflict that we are in. Not by any means. We know it only too well. Today we're riding high, everything is going right. Tomorrow we're down and out, and we cry, "Why was I born?" And I hear it all the time. But friends, this is not God's plan for our lives. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to go from victory today to victory tomorrow. So how can this become our experience? Well, let's make it practical. Tomorrow morning, as you awaken to meet a new day, I want you to ask yourself the question, which of these two natures will control my life during the waking hours of this day? Now, I'd like to tell you the answer to that question. I already know. But you say, "You don't know me. How could you tell which nature will rule in my life tomorrow?" Friends, I may not know you that well, but I do know this. Whichever nature is stronger will rule your life tomorrow. If a spiritual nature is stronger, it will rule your life. If an old carnal nature is stronger, it will rule your life. There's no way to get around it. And whichever nature rules you determines your destiny. So here's the secret, and the third important basic factor. Whichever nature we feed will be the strongest. By a divine act, God has implanted new life and power in our soul. We have been born again. God has done something in us by His grace that no one else can do. But now comes our part. We can either feed or starve that new nature. And the outcome of the conflict, in a very real sense, depends upon us. The vital thing now is to utterly neglect and to separate ourselves from that which feeds the flesh. Remember, the nature we feed will be the stronger. And I want to give you a good principle to follow right now. You should write this down, and you should remember it all the time. What feeds one always starves the other. What feeds one always starves the other. If you're feeding the carnal nature, you'll be starving the spiritual nature. If you feed the spiritual nature, you will starve the carnal nature. And that's what we want to do. Starve the carnal nature. If we've been feeding both natures just enough to keep them alive, we know the hopeless frustrations this causes. We've had just enough of Christ in our life to produce conflict, but not enough to produce control. We want Christ to control our life, don't we? Friends, we must feed the spiritual nature if we would have a continuous, growing, victorious life, filled with joy and inner peace. Brothers and sisters, that's the greatest thing in the world, to have inner peace and joy in our lives. And it is possible because Jesus promised us that. Right now you may be saying, "But Pastor Fry, how can I feed my new nature? How can I be sure that it is strong enough to control my life?" Well, just as the human body must breathe, be fed, and grow strong by exercise, so it is with the spiritual nature. You see, friends, prayer is the breath of the soul. Pray, not as a duty or only when you are in trouble, but talk to God as you would to a friend. I used to have a friend that would call me and talk with me and talk for hours, and I could go to sleep. I'm not kidding you now. And I have done it. I'd go to sleep and wake up and they'd still be talking. Isn't that true, my dear wife? That person loved to talk to me and I didn't have to say anything. God loves to hear us talk with Him. He loves it. We don't do enough of it. Tell Him your needs. Tell Him your desires. Tell Him your ambitions, your sorrows, and your joys. Remember that you cannot burden Him. You cannot weary the Lord. Take to Him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for Him to bear, for He holds up worlds, and He rules over the affairs of man, of the universe also. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for Him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for Him to unravel. So pray and pray and pray. Talk to Him all the time. While you're walking by the way, while you're sitting, when you wake up in the morning, all the time, be in an attitude of prayerfulness. I just have to pause here long enough to say this. Those of you who are really deeply in love with somebody, your wife or your husband, you love them so much. When you first met them, they were in your minds all the time. You thought about them when the time you got up in the morning, you decided what clothing you were going to wear on a date because you wanted to impress them. Everything you did was done because you wanted them to be pleased. So many of us have lost our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed the new nature. God's Word invites you. Every page is nourishing food. Every page is like a vitamin pill. And then when you've talked to God, let Him talk to you through the open Bible. I guarantee you will find the promises of Scriptures like leaves from the tree of life which hang over heaven's wall to this fallen world. Daily prayer, daily Bible study, daily sharing. These open the floodgates of heaven. These make it possible for the strength of a living Christ to flow unchecked into your life. Now do you see why there is this up and down experience, victory today and defeat tomorrow? The nature that you feed will be the strongest. And when we get hold of this simple, practical truth, we will be surprised at the problems it will solve. You see, friends, every day we live, we face a series of decisions. The clothing we wear, the books we read, the TV programs we watch, the company we keep, the thoughts we think, the care we give our bodies, the food we give our minds, and how we spend our recreation time. All these must enter into Christian living, for all these affect the health of the soul. We need consecrated minds and hands. We need consecrated minds and hands and feet these days. We need consecrated fingers to turn the dials and to push the remote control. The question we must ask is, which nature does it feed? And that'll settle the question. Do you have faith to believe that there is victory for you? Wow. I thought everybody would say amen to that. Do you have faith to believe that there is victory for you? Was the price Jesus paid for your victory great enough, or was it not? It was great enough. No greater price could be paid to give you victory than what was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. How big is the God that you serve? Is He a little God or a big God? A big God. But remember now, brothers and sisters, there is a great danger in focusing the attention upon ourselves as we seek to do our part, forgetting that victory is a gift from God. At this time, I want to share a special victory text with you. It's found in Jude 1, verse 24. Here we read that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with what? Exceeding joy. That's wonderful. Exceeding joy and happiness. Friends, we serve a mighty, mighty God. He is able to keep us from falling into sin. He is able to do it today and tomorrow and the next day. He is able to present you today before the Father faultless. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. And there's a little song that says that. Would you like to know the secret of how this works? Here's the secret revealed in Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Are you crucified with Christ? That's no little thing. That's a big deal. To be crucified with Christ. You see, self must be crucified. Self must die. And yet you're going to live. Christ now lives within you. Christ now controls your will. You see, the most miserable person in the world is the one who is trying to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It's a recipe for a miserable life. And everybody who is miserable, I can guarantee you, they're living that way. You see these old work gloves? They have little value in themselves. They have no life. They can boast of no strength. They're merely dangling, lifeless pieces of material, awaiting a hand which can give them life and make them useful. Of themselves, they can't do anything. Now, let me put these gloves on. I want you to notice how these gloves are now resigned to my hands. They can be molded, moved, shaped, turned in any direction by my hands. They're willing to be used for any task that I may desire. Anything that I want my hands to do, those gloves are willing to do. Do you see the lesson? God wants you and me to be just a glove on his hand. If we will only be willing to yield body, soul, and spirit into his hands, he will then mold and fashion and make us what he wants us to be. And sometimes that cuts across our will. That's why our wills need to be surrendered to his will. So whatever Jesus says is okay with us. Are you willing to be a glove on God's hand today? Are you willing to yield all to him? If so, I can promise you on the authority of God's word that you will know that a mighty power has taken possession of your life and you will begin to live the victorious life. A new radiance will fill your life. There will be new joy and new peace in your soul. And it will come out in your countenance. And remember, this is a moment-by-moment experience. A moment-by-moment of yielding of yourself. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. This is a constant yielding of your will into the hands of God for his mighty power to mold and to fashion your life every moment of every day. Oh, friends, all self-sufficiency, egotism, pride of opinion must be put away. We must come to the feet of Jesus and learn of him who is meek and lowly of heart. Many of the Jews came and they listened as Christ revealed the mysteries of salvation, but they came not to learn. They came to criticize him, to catch him in some inconsistency that they might have something of which to prejudice the people. They were content with their own knowledge, but brothers and sisters, the children of God must have a knowledge beyond their own. They must know the voice of the true shepherd. As we see prophecy unfolding in our world today, and as we look around and see things happening, is this not a time when it would be highly proper to fast and pray before God? And should we not seek God in earnestness with humiliation of soul? that we may know the path of righteousness? Nathanael heard John as he pointed to the Savior, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Nathanael looked at Jesus, but he was disappointed in what he saw in Jesus. Could he who looked like a poor laborer be the Messiah? Jesus was a worker. He toiled with humble working men, and disappointed Nathanael then went away. But, not wishing to form an opinion, and being an honest man, he knelt down under a fig tree, inquiring of God if indeed this was the Messiah. And while he was there, Philip came and said, "Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." But the word Nazareth again aroused his unbelief, and Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Friends, Nathanael was full of prejudice. But Philip did not seek to combat his prejudice. And there is a good principle in soul winning. He simply said, "Come and see. Come and see." When Nathanael came into the presence of Jesus, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile," meaning dishonesty. Nathanael was amazed. He said, "How do you know me? From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." John 1, verses 45 through 48. Friends, would it not be well for each of us to go under the fig tree to plead with God for power to live completely the victorious life? Would not the eye of God be upon us as it was upon Nathanael? Nathanael then believed on the Lord. And he said, "Teacher, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, is that why you believe? You shall see greater things than this. Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." John 1, verses 49 and 50. Dear friends, this is what we shall see if we are connected with God. The Father wants us to depend upon Him and not upon man or ourselves. He desires us to have a new heart. He wants to give us revealings of light from the throne of God. And we should wrestle with every difficulty. But when some problem presents itself, are we to go to man to find out his opinion and shape our conclusion from his? No. Go prayerfully to your Bibles and search as if you're looking for hidden treasure. We don't go deep enough in our search for answers. Every person who believes present truth, I want you to know, will be brought where he will be required to give an answer of the hope that is within him. A reason for it. Brothers and sisters, someday the people of God are going to be called upon to stand before kings, princes, and rulers of and the great men of the earth. And we must know that we have the answer. Amen. We must be converted men and women and children. God can teach us more in one moment by His Holy Spirit than we could ever learn from all the great men of the earth. At an infinite cost, God has provided for every person an opportunity to know that which will make them wise unto salvation. And do you know what? Angels of God are eagerly looking to see who will avail themselves of this opportunity. Friends, Seventh-day Adventists are a prophetically called out people of God with a special message to give to the world, according to Revelation 14 and 18. And we need to know that message thoroughly, inside and out. God wants our minds to expand. He desires to put His sovereign grace upon us. And we could have a feast of good spiritual food every day. For God can open the whole treasures of heaven to us. And it'll just flow right on down to us. We're to be one with the dear Savior as He is one with the Father. And the Father will love us as He loves Jesus. Yeah. We may have the same help in overcoming that Jesus had. We may have the same strength for every emergency. For God will be our front guard and our rear guard. He'll shut us in on every side. And when we're brought before rulers, before the authorities of the earth, we need not stop to think beforehand what we're going to say to them. God will teach us in a day of our need if it's been put in there earlier. Now may God help us to come to the feet of Jesus and to learn of Him before we seek to become teachers of others. And may we meet every temptation and problem with Scripture as Jesus did. Friends, are we ready today to be a glove on God's hand? Are we willing this day and every day to crucify self, starve our carnal natures, feed the spiritual nature, so that God can use us as extremely useful gloves on His hands? May the Lord bless us as we make that decision. Shall we pray? Dearest Father in heaven, it is our great desire to be a glove on your hand. So whatever you want us to do, however you want to mold and fashion us, may we be willing. May we yield every step of the way. And Lord, when the flesh begins to want to rise up against the Spirit, we pray that you will raise up a standard in our lives against it. And help us, Lord, to determine by your grace that we're going to feed a good diet to the spiritual nature. And we're going to starve the old carnal nature. So bless us as we make this decision today. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.